And I don't have anybody that wanted to share an encounter this week, so I will attempt to continue on here. We are going to, at the close, at the end of the service, go through the Lord's Supper, so I want to leave some time for that. So I'm a little bit time crunch, so I really just kind of want to talk about what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. And, you know, that we're in spiritual warfare. I got some bad news and I got some good news. The bad news is weapons are being formed against you. The good news is they will not prosper. Aren't you glad for that? So we need to know that when you give your heart to the Lord, there's a lot that happens at salvation. And I mean, you probably felt something in your soul. You know, most people feel something. There's an emotional thing that happens. It can be accompanied with tears. There's a lot that can happen emotionally. But you learn, hopefully over time, that you can't walk your faith out based on your emotions. Because if you do, you'll think, what happened to that nice, good feeling I had? And as you begin to learn to walk with the Lord, a transformation begins to take place. But when you get saved, the Bible tells us that your spirit, you are a three-part being. You have a spirit, a soul, and a body. Your soul, your mind, will, and emotions up here. This is where the battle really takes place, right between your ears. Your body, your earth suit, that is subject to futility according to Romans 8:20. And God purchased your healing, but resurrection is the biggest healing and the ultimate healing that you're going to have. And from resurrection on, you're going to spend eternity in a body that's going to be different than what you have now. You won't need knee replacement surgery. You won't need a cane. You won't need pills. You notice as you get older, your pill box just gets more and more in there. It takes a lot longer to get ready in the morning because you got to apply this here and do this there. And your salvation, you know, a lot happened. But the major thing that happened was your spirit, which was dead to God, was resurrected. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Bible says the seed, the Spirit of God, came down and He put His seed in you, and that seed totally transformed you on the inside, the way that God sees you and the spirit world sees you. You became justified, just as if you'd never sinned. You were made right with God, not by anything you did, but believe. God did all the work and said, through what Jesus did on the cross, I poured my wrath out on Him, so my love could come into you. What a miraculous work of God. And so when you have the seed of God in you, you are signed, sealed, delivered, you're His. Hallelujah. That does not immune you from Satan's devices. And we all know that. And while Satan cannot possess you as a Christian, he can work to discourage you. He comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. So he is always looking for a way in. If you open a door, he tries to get his scrawny little fingers in there. So we have to learn to close the door on the enemy. And so I've shared with you over the last few weeks about a recent encounter I had where I found myself fearful, exhausted, stressed out, confused, tears, words that I had said had been twisted, and I needed some relief. And so I began to ask God, you know, what is going on here? And I found I was in great company because Elijah felt the same way. Elijah felt this way after he defeated 850 false prophets in the Old Testament. Then the queen, Jezebel, says, you have killed my prophets. I am coming after you. And this great man of God is now, it says he ran for his life. He told his servant, you stay here, I am going there. And he isolated himself. He was afraid. He was fearful. He prayed that he might die, that God would take his life. He said, Lord, I'm the only one left. He felt lonely. He was depressed. And the Lord said, you lay down and take a nap and have something to eat. That's essentially what happened. And God said, when you're done sleeping and eating, we'll talk. And God began to minister to him. And he raised Elijah back up. And he told Elijah after he had raised him up, he said, by the way, I have 7,000 never bowed their knee to Baal. So you're not alone. There's 7,000. When you are attacked by the enemy, you see things differently than the reality is. Okay? And I experienced that, and I began to share with you things that I learned about myself through the book, through the prophet Elijah. And so what happened to Elijah was an evil spirit came upon him. Spirits are alive and well in this earth. Every evil spirit is still alive on this earth. When Jesus cast out devils and defeated devils, he did not send them to the pit. Even that one said, some of the devils said, please don't send us to the pit. Send us into those pigs. And he did. And the pigs ran off the cliff and killed themselves. That's what evil spirit drives you in that direction. So the spirit world, if we could have our eyes open right now, you would see angels and demonic spirits around here, but you would see more angels than demonic spirits because there's twice as many holy spirits than evil spirits. Aren't you glad for that? And so Elijah was attacked by an evil spirit through this woman Jezebel, and today the church calls it a Jezebel spirit. It's a spirit that seeks to intimidate you, manipulate you. It's deceptive. It is arrogant. It's a spirit of pride. And what it will do, and it attacks you, it will reveal weaknesses inside of you and me that must be dealt with by the Holy Spirit. And this is what happened to me. I got attacked. It revealed weaknesses inside of me that I was not happy about. But instead of saying I'm not happy about them, Lord, you got to help me. And then I got to humble myself and tell you what I'm going through because you are subject to the same things I'm subject to. I'm a leader. That means I just lead because I'm just getting, might get there before you do, and I need to tell you what happened to me so that when it happens to you, you can think, well, this is what happened to him, this is what I should do. That's the way it works. Correct? Hallelujah. Like Tom used to say to us, God gets on me, I get on you. And so God got on me and began to convict me of some things. I'm allowing fear to come in. I'm isolating myself. I'm feeling lonely. I feel just like Elijah, felt hopeless, worthless, all those bad things. And I shared with you that God told Elijah, he says, I want you to anoint two kings and a prophet. And 20 years later, this one king, Jehu, comes in where Jezebel is. Jezebel's 20 years older. She's got Botox injections. She's got her hair all made up and her eyelashes all done. And she's up in the wall and she's looking down and she's, Jehu! And Jehu yelled up and said, who is with me? And two eunuchs said, we're with you. And he said, throw her down. And these two castrated eunuchs picked this woman up and threw her down. And as Elijah had prophesied, the dogs ate her body. And all that was left was the palms of her hands and the soles of her feet and her skull. And Jehu went in, after they threw her down, he went in and had lunch. And when he's eating lunch, he says, you know, she was the wife of a king. Somebody go out there and bury her. And when they went out, there wasn't much left. But the scripture says, Jezebel must be thrown down. And in the spirit, we have to throw down Jezebel in our lives. That's our challenge. It will seek to intimidate you, to drive you to where you want to isolate yourself. You feel alone. You feel fearful. You have to rise up and in the spirit put on the armor of God and overcome those things. But I also learned another thing that was happening. And I learned and am learning that there were also two spirits working together, a Jezebel spirit, but also I was very confused. There were external issues happening that I had no control over. There were words being spoken that weren't true and twisted and accusations. And I said, God, what's going on? So I was taken, as I shared with you last week, and I'm going to repeat a lot this week because repetition is a great teacher. One of the ways I learn is I will listen to resources 3, 4, 5 times before I ever share it with you. I have listened and listened. I put it on my phone, and then when I'm in my car, I can listen to it. When I go out in my shop, I can put it on my TV, and I can listen to it. I can be working on a woodworking project, and I can listen to it. And so if you say, well, he just repeated this week what he said last week. Well, get over it. It's the best way for you to learn. It's the way I learn. And so I was taken to the book of Job, and you know the story of Job. You know, as a righteous man, none like him in the whole earth. And Satan told God, he said, I guess he is. You got this hedge of protection round about him. He said, you drop that hedge a little bit, and he'll curse you. And God did drop the hedge and said, you can take stuff, but you can't touch him. And so he took his stuff. In one moment, everybody's coming into Job. Job, fire just consumed the back pasture. Job, whirlwind came down and destroyed a bunch of cattle in the back and the land. And I mean, it was just, and when the end of that day, Job blessed the Lord God. And then Satan comes before God again and, hey, have you considered my servant Job? He says, well, you still got that hedge round about him. He says, all right, you can touch his body. And so Satan did, and he was plagued with boils. He was in pain. He took things and was scraping his skin. And his lovely wife said, why don't you curse God and just die? Gee, thank you, honey, for the encouragement. But he didn't curse God. And three friends came and just sat down with him for 7 days, and they said nothing. And then after 7 days, all of this that's happened to Job, his patience is exhausted. And he said in chapter 3, verse 8, or in chapter 3, he was in the beginning, he says, may the day perish on which I was born. May darkness and the shadow of death claim it. Why was I not hidden like a stillborn child? And then in verse 8, it says in the New King James Version, may those curse it who curse the day, those who are ready to arouse Leviathan. This is the first time that term Leviathan is mentioned. The International Standard Version says, let whoever curses days curse it, those who are ready to awaken monsters. The Message Bible says, those who are good at cursing curse that day and lease the beast Leviathan on it. And that was a major mistake for Job to say that. Your words and my words are important. You release things when you say things. You ever notice that one of favorite sayings of people is, I am sick and tired of this. And you wonder why you're sick and you're tired. Well, you just said, I'm sick and tired. Your words are very important. And so Job made this statement. And then when he made that statement, there are 27 chapters of his three friends trying to console him, and they are twisting words. Some of what they say is true, but some, most is not true, and they get it all messed up. And at the end of Job, God is angry with these three men. And God speaks to Job, and he begins to use his creation, and he says, where were you when I, you know, made the foundations on the earth? What is the earth hung from, if you know so much? And he goes through and he talks about all these interesting descriptions of animals. I mean, he talks about the ostrich and how dumb the ostrich is because he made him that way. He talks about the hawk, and he talks about oxen, and he just goes on. And then he describes two land creatures, a behemoth and Leviathan. And a behemoth, most likely, if you search it out, it's probably a hippopotamus. And Leviathan is a crocodile. And so, I go into this in depth in last week's sermon, so you can listen to it online. But the characteristics of a crocodile, it has massive teeth. None of the teeth are flat. They're all pointers. This creature, he does not chew his food. He swallows whole. The teeth are that way so that he can chomp down. He's long. 1/4 of his body is his mouth. He has a big mouth. And what the Lord is doing here when he talks about a behemoth and Leviathan, they equate to spiritual enemies, demonic spirits. The Bible's filled with imagery of demonic spirits. Paul said, after I leave, ravenous wolves are going to come in, not sparing the flock. That doesn't mean real wolves are going to run into the church and start chewing you up. It means a spirit. Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so Leviathan here, only mentioned by name 5 times in the scriptures and in 3 books, but it's interesting to note in the book of Revelation, when the dragon is going to unleash his fury, he calls upon 2 beasts, a beast from the land and a beast from the sea. And so the land animal here that the Lord talks about is a behemoth, a hippo, and a sea creature, Leviathan, probably a Nile crocodile, if you study out the Hebrew. And so this is it's a prehistoric looking animal, even to this day. Its skin is just thick. Now, it can be pierced today. I mean, I don't know if any of y'all have watched Swamp People. Is that the name of it? Where they catch those crocodiles, and when they get them near the boat, they shoot them right in the top of the head. And there's a spot kind of between the eyes and back. You got to shoot them right there, and it'll kill them almost immediately. And the scripture says that the Lord will punish Leviathan, and he will kill him, spear him through the head. And so the way he's constructed, his big mouth and the words that come out, the teeth, he does not chew. He grabs onto his enemy, and he does that death roll. And you can YouTube all day long, wildebeest is on the bank. He can see it from afar, and you just see his eyes and his big mouth, and then he subsides, and he can be underwater for 12 minutes, and he works his way up, and then he launches out and he grabs a hold. And 2 of them, if the enemy's too big, 1 will hold, the other will grab a leg or whatever, and they just twist and dismembers. That's what the spirit, this enemy does. He twists words. He twists the way things are. And you see this all in our land today. You see it in the news media. Twisted. You don't know what to believe in the news media anymore. It's just all twisted. And it's the spirit that is unleashed. And the Lord told Job, he says, you will regret the day you ever lay your hand on Leviathan. So while Jezebel must be cast down, Leviathan, that is an external attack. I call them internal attacks and external attack. Jezebel, you open the door and you let that spirit in, and then you have to deal with it. Leviathan, you don't open a door. He eggs your door. He sabotages your door. He defames your door. You cannot control what people say about you. It's not a battle that you fight. You retreat into the refuge and the presence of God and let God defend you. So there's some spirits that you do man up, so to speak, and you war against, but you don't lay your hand on Leviathan. You let the Lord fight that battle. Now, to go to the next slide. The Church of Satan, that's a satanic symbol there. At the end of each point of the star, if you start at the bottom, there's Hebrew letters, L-V-T-H-N, Leviathan. And in the Satanic Church, it's one of the four crown princes of hell, and there is a book of Leviathan in the Satanic Bible. Now, get that off and go to the next one. Isaiah 27, 1, "In that day the Lord with his severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan, that fleeing serpent, Leviathan, that twisted serpent, and he will slay the reptile that is in the sea." So he gives us two ingredients here of this spirit: a fleeing serpent, come in, make an attack, and then gone. And he told Job, this animal, you can't make a pet out of it. You can't, it's not a pet. It says it will not serve you. You can't train it like a horse or an ox to serve you. It will not serve you. A spirit of Leviathan wants to be served, not to serve. And the Lord says that he will slay that reptile. So Jezebel works from the inside. Leviathan is an external attack. Jezebel is an open door. Leviathan is a vandalized door. Jezebel, you have control over what you allow, and you battle it. You can control that. You cannot control what Leviathan does. Jezebel must be thrown down. Leviathan, you do not lay your hand on. And we'll talk more about that next week, about identifying it, how to handle these things. But I wanted to bring you up with what I've been learning. And we need to recognize these are two spirits that are on the loose in our land today. It's in our school systems. I mean, our students are being, history is being rewritten. There's all kinds of things. I mean, just look at the abortion issue, evolution, all these things. They're just twists. They're ungodly. But we got a few minutes, and I want to ask the worship team to come on up as we get ready to share communion here. Let me read the scripture to you as they're coming. 1 Corinthians 11, 23, "I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given the thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" You know, the church calls them sacraments. There's a sacrament of baptism, water baptism. When you come to Christ, you preach to the world through a sacrament of baptism. It's a visible sign to the world that you have made a step to Christ. When we share the sacrament of communion, we are preaching to each other. We are preaching to each other. And why do we do this? Why do we come 2,000 years after the Lord's death and still observe this request of the Lord? Well, one is we show his death. We honor his death. The symbol of broken bread. The bread represents his body. "This is my body, which was broken for you. We look at broken bread. We look at the juice. You know, some people use wine. We use grape juice. I've had communion sitting by myself in a restaurant with a nab cracker and a Coke. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. And they mean something. They mean that someone died for you that you can live. It's a preaching to one another, but it's also a personal proclamation. You are proclaiming his death till he comes. You wonder what this was like for the first time for someone in the Mimi tribe to take communion. What I'm trying to get to you, beloved, is don't get so familiar with this that you lose the significance of it. You proclaim his death, but you also proclaim his death until when? Until he comes. You're looking back and you're looking ahead. To me, when we have communion, it's a reboot of your mind, your purpose in life. You look back and remember, and you look forward in anticipation that he is coming. You settle yourself because there's a lot competing for your focus, even right now, when this worship team is coming up. Your focus was being competed for, to watch them, which is natural. But you have to take control of your mind and say, I'm going to focus on this. I'm going to put everything else on the back burner. This is vital. This is critical. This is necessary. And so what we'll do, as we usually do, is during our time of worship, you just come on up and you get a piece of bread and the juice, return to your seat, and you just have your personal bubble, and you commune with the Lord, and you be thankful. If you've never given your heart to Jesus, or you're not in fellowship, you should not partake. Because the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 11 that some of you are sick because taking communion unworthily. And some people read that and says, well, I'm always unworthy. No, you're worthy because of what Christ did. And if you are not in fellowship with the Lord, forgiveness is a prayer way. Hallelujah. So let's close our service. We'll have communion. So you just come, you get it, return to your seat, have that time, and then I'll pray a blessing over us at the end. Everyone stand.
I surrender my life. I'm in all of you. I'm in all of you.
We owe it all to you, Lord. Without you, we would be nothing. Thank you, God, for saving us. Thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for adopting us into your family. Thank you for your great love and tenderness. Lord, we appreciate you. Lord, we're the best kept sheep in all the land because you're our shepherd. We don't lack for anything. You are a good shepherd. And Lord, we just want you to know individually and as a body, we appreciate our salvation that you've given us, that you won for us, that you fought for us, and that you purchased for us. And now, Lord, I thank you for these people here, and I pray your blessing on each one of them. I pray as they go this week, Lord, they would be instruments of peace and influencers of goodness wherever they go. They would be ambassadors for you. They would be examples of what a true believer is. So, Lord, strengthen and empower them, each and every one, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I bless them now in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you. If you